guest with us. We're really glad that you're here. If you have any questions about Park Avenue, any questions about the Lord, salvation, anything spiritual, then please track us down and we'll be glad to talk to you about what the Lord has done for us. We have Bible classes and we dismiss our kids at this time for Bible classes from sixth grade to babies. Our younger kids are right out here to the right, and then our school-age kids are out in our ark. Today our kids are going to be talking about a passage from the book of James, which uses the illustration of a mirror as the Word of God. And when we look into the Word of God, it's like looking into a mirror, and it kind of tells us what's going on with our life. And like we look into a mirror, we make some adjustments. That's what the Word of God needs to do in our lives as well. So before we dismiss our kids, let's take a look at this short video.
So let's talk about mirrors for a second. What is the purpose of a mirror? Well, if you think about it, a mirror gives us perspective on what we look like. So for example, if I looked in a mirror, that mirror will show me if there's something wrong with my hair. It will show me if there's something, you know, coming out of my nose, and if there is, then I need to do something about it. So in short, a mirror gives us a perspective on ourselves. Without a mirror, we won't know if there's anything wrong or if there's anything on our face and whether or not we need to do something about it. And the Bible tells us that God's Word is like a mirror for our souls. And so when we read the Word of God, it tells us what we need to change and what we need to adjust in our lives. You know what? Let's just read James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, and it says this. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. So when we read God's word, there are clear commands on how a Christ follower is to live. So there are clear commands on how we are to treat other people. And there are clear commands on how we are to spend our time and our money because we see it in God's word.
All right, kids, go ahead and you are dismissed to class. That video got me a little self-conscious there, you know. Am I looking all right? Is everything in place? Yeah? All right? No one is grimacing in pain or anything, so I assume that I'm looking all right. We're glad that you're here. Today we're going to begin a series of sermons, individual sermons called Parishioner's Picks. I promised it and I'm delivering, and so you submit to me a scripture that you want me to preach on, and I'll preach the sermon. So I think I'm pretty well stocked for the summer, but if you want to send me a parishioner's pick, you can email me, you can do that through the app, and I'll put it in my queue, and we'll get back to this sometime later on as well. But thank you for those that have submitted parishioner's picks to me. Our passage today is going to be Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 2, which reads this. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And so the person who submitted this had this comment. I have had encounters with people at times that have made me question if I had seen an angel or been guarded by an angel. I would enjoy learning more about them and if they visit us when we are dying. So let's talk about angels. You know, we have a fascination with angels, don't we? I mean, there's all kinds of jewelry that depicts angels. There are knickknacks that have angels. In fact, you probably have something in your house that depicts some type of angel. Maybe a piece of jewelry, maybe a knickknack, maybe even a painting. There are lots of songs about angels, and maybe you picked it up during our worship service that angels kept occurring in several of the songs that Basil led us in this morning. And there's quite a bit about angels in the Bible. In fact, surprisingly more than I had anticipated. They're mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. That word angel is used about 300 times. In addition to that, there are some references to beings dressed in white where the word angel is not even used that seem to be referring to these heavenly beings. But several times, many times throughout the Bible, the word angel is used. Now, granted, sometimes that word angel can be used in reference to a human being because the word angel is really just an ordinary word which means messenger. And so sometimes human messengers are referred to by that same Greek or Hebrew word. Usually it's translated, however, as messenger rather than angel. But nonetheless, they are significant characters in Scripture. But they are mysterious. There's really no clear definition. There's no glossary in the back of our Bibles that say, this is where angels came from. This is exactly what angels do. There's no exact job description in the Bible that tells us all of the roles and all of the functions of angels. And so there's a lot of mystery about these heavenly beings. And because of that, there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation, especially because angels are depicted so often in our popular culture. There are secular songs about angels. Anyone old enough to remember the song Teen Angel? Yes, you are very old. You've been protected by angels all of these years. That goes back to 1960, in case you're wondering. But there are all kinds of movies about angels. Ever since time movies have been made, there seems to be movies that either center on angels or include angelic depictions. The old movie, Bishop's Wife, do you remember that one? Bishop's Wife, I think it was Cary Grant. Was he an angel in that movie? One of my all-time favorites, Heaven Can Wait. There's an angelic being. He's not called an angel, but I think he's supposed to be an angel. And there's those great movies, Angels in the Outfield, Angels in the Infield, and Angels in the End Zone. I'm sure you've seen all of those. And a Christmas favorite of many people, It's a Wonderful Life. Who can forget the angel Clarence Oddbody, who is the guardian angel of George Bailey? There have been television shows, Touched by an Angel, Highway to Heaven, all kinds of things that depict or include angels. But because of that, those have generated some misunderstandings and some myths about who angels are. So let me just share a few of those. One, there's this myth or there's this concept that we have is that when we die, we become angels. And that's really the theme of that song, Teen Angel. A young lady dies and she goes up to heaven, we suppose, and her mourning boyfriend refers to her as Teen Angel. And so you'll hear that sometimes also, especially with younger people when they die. Oh, they've gone on to be our angel or an angel. That's nowhere in Scripture that doesn't seem to be any indication that we become angels. In fact, Scripture teaches us that angels and human beings are distinct creations of God. Another myth or misconception, and this kind of comes from Cupid, is that angels are cuddly, chubby little beings, heavenly beings, just kind of laying around. Now, granted, there may be some chubby angels that are not doing their exercises, but for the most part, angels are not chubby. In fact, in some passages, angels are mighty warriors come to defend believers or fight on behalf of believers. And then we have the concept of guardian angels. Are there guardian angels? That word, guardian angel, is never specifically used in the Bible. And so there's this idea, this concept, that every one of us have a guardian angel. That is debatable. There may be guardian angels. I can't say for sure. There's one passage that seems to indicate or open up that possibility in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 10. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, see that you do not despise any of these little ones, these children, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. And so it does open up the door that maybe there are angels assigned to different people, but it's very difficult to develop a theology of angels and guardian angels just based on this one passage. There may be, I can't tell you. I do know that some of you need more than one guardian angel, because I know what you guys have been up to. So there may be, I don't know. We do know this from Scripture, however, that one of the functions of angels is to protect us and to serve us. Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. The psalm says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So there is evidence in Scripture that angels do have the function of serving us and protecting us, but do we each have one? Are angels assigned to individuals? I really can't answer that question. We do know, however, that angels are real, that angels exist. You can't read through scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Angels keep popping up. They really do exist. And apparently people in the Park Avenue Church of Christ believe in angels, and they believe that angels are active in our world today. I put a little poll out there. It's a small sampling. Last time I looked, we had 27 people answer this question. But the poll was, do you believe that angels are active in our world today? And all 27 people that responded to that checked the box, yes. No one checked no. No one checked I don't know. But after 20 or so people check yes, who's going to check no on that anyway? So I don't know how reliable a poll that is, but I think it does indicate that most of us believe that there are angels and that angels are active in this world today. I've talked to several people who make the claim that they have seen or they have sensed angelic presence. And I wonder myself, I can't say that I have ever seen an angel, but there have been a couple occasions in my life where I wonder if an angel was watching over me, if an angel was protecting me or guiding me. A lot of people believe that angels appear to people. Did a little search on Google. Of course, Google knows everything. And I just said, angelic visions. And so I found a couple of websites, YouTube videos, top 10 videos of angels. And so, you know, there are actual video footage that people have submitted that they believe is video footage of an actual angel. You know, I don't know if it convinced me. Some are a little bit more convincing than others. But here's the thing. One of those videos had over 3 million views. People are fascinated by angels. People believe that there are angels among us. Well, I hate to say this. There's lots that we just don't know. I can't answer all of your questions. But here's what I can say with some degree of certainty when we start talking about angels. Number one, well, there's 3 things that I can say. Here are the 3 things. There is an invisible world. The visible world and the invisible world interact, and that angels are fighting for us. So let's address that first one. There is an invisible world. I believe the scripture attests to the reality that there are things are happening in this world that we do not see. That there's another reality besides just the things that we can sense with the senses that God has given to us. Scripture talks about a spiritual battle that is going on. Spiritual warfare. And today, I'm not even talking about fallen angels or demons, but Scripture talks about those as well. Scripture talks about this battle going on that we don't always see. And there's a couple of passages that give us a glimpse into this spiritual battle. One, you're probably familiar with in Job chapter 1. Remember that? Job is a righteous man. And then some angels come before the Lord, and Satan is in the Lord's presence. And the Lord said to Satan, what you been doing? Where have you come from? And look at what Satan says. I've been roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. That Satan is roaming the earth. He is present. We may not see him, but he is present. There's another exchange in Daniel chapter 10, a less familiar exchange, a more mysterious exchange. Daniel the prophet, he's wanting to know, God, I need a vision, or you've given me these visions about what's going to happen to my people, and he can't understand them. And he's very troubled. He's very anxious about what's going on. And so in his distress, a being reaches out and touches him and is going to reveal to him the meaning of that vision. But as that being, and the word angel is not used here, but it seems almost indisputable to me that this is an angel that has appeared to Daniel, and he's talking about other angels. This is what this being, which I assume is an angel, says to Daniel. This is why there's been a delay. The prince of the Persian kingdom, which may be a reference to an angelic being as well, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, who we know is one of the angels, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Seems like this angelic being is saying, hey, you know, we're trying to meet your needs. We're trying to respond to you as fast as we can, but we have other things to do as well. There's a spiritual battle taking place. I don't understand everything about this passage, but there seems to be an indication that there's this invisible world that we are not aware of, and every once in a while, Scripture gives us some insight into what's going on. By the way, when we read this, there seems to be some type of hierarchy between angels. There are chief princesses, there are archangels, and so there seems to be some ranking system among angels, another mysterious element about the angels. There is an invisible world, and we don't understand everything that's going on. There is spiritual warfare going on out there. Kind of reminds me of when I was a child, there were some things happening in my house that I know were going on. Now I know were going on, but I didn't know as a child. They used to refer to them, my parents would refer to them as adult talk or adult things. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I didn't know of all the bills that had to be paid. I didn't know what else was going on. I didn't know the stresses that my parents were going through. I didn't know what was going on at work. I didn't know everything that was involved in managing a household. But obviously, there are things going on that I had no idea was going on. And I think we can apply that spiritually as well. There's lots of things going on in this world, in this invisible world, that we have no clue. And angels are somehow involved in this spiritual warfare. Many people have said that there will be several aha moments in heaven when God reveals to us how this invisible world was at work, things that were happening in our lives that we had no idea were going on. When we talk about angels, we are reminded that there is an invisible world. Point number two, the visible world and the invisible world interact. So even though we don't see everything that's going on during the spiritual warfare, there is some interaction. And there's scriptures that let us know, that reveal to us, that sometimes we are aware of this interaction that's taking place. Now granted, angels are often depicted in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is called to be a prophet, he has this wonderful vision of the Lord, of God, high and lifted up. He's brought to the throne room of God. But then he sees these angels that are gathered around the throne, and they are singing this beautiful song or uttering this beautiful phrase, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We sang that earlier in our service. So there they are. They're gathered around the throne of God, and they are praising him. And then in the book of Revelation, in fact, angels are mentioned more in the book of Revelation than perhaps any other book of the Bible, but in the book of Revelation, angels are primarily depicted up in heaven carrying out the work of the Lord. Can I do anything? Stay at the pulpit. I cannot wander from side to side anymore, and I will turn this off. There is an invisible world here. There are all kinds of waves and all kinds of things wandering around here trying to disrupt my sermon. Be gone, waves of demons. The book of Revelation. Most of the angelic activity is up in heaven where the angels are either praising God or they're carrying out the acts of judgment of God. And so angels are up in heaven. It's kind of their home. That's their home base. But several times in Scripture, there are examples of angels that are interacting with human beings. They're in the Garden of Eden as they guard the Tree of Life. They appear to Abraham. Remember that story. Abraham doesn't even know that they are angels. In fact, the Hebrew writer may be referencing that story in Genesis, I think it's chapter 16. But the angels come and they announce that Abraham and Sarah will give birth to Isaac. Jacob wrestles with an angel. In the burning bush, it said that an angel of the Lord speaks through the burning bush to Moses. The great prophets Elijah and Elisha both have encounters with angels. The prophet Daniel, when he's in the lion's den, it is an angel of the Lord that closes the mouths of the lion. An angel of the Lord is in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. An angel of the Lord announces to Mary and Joseph
that Jesus is to be born. An angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds in Bethlehem's fields, announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. In the temptation of Jesus, after that grueling time with Satan, angels come and minister to Jesus. As Jimmy shared with us, and I believe an angel of the Lord told Jimmy to read this passage. An angel of the Lord came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in his anguish to comfort him. An angel of the Lord rolls away the stone of the grave that Jesus is buried in. Angels of the Lord are at the ascension of Jesus as Jesus goes back up into heaven. Men dressed in white are there, angels. Angels are repeated often in the book of Acts as the early disciples are guided and as they are comforted. And most often, an angel of the Lord says to people, "Don't be afraid." There are angels all around us in the Bible. Oftentimes, this invisible world interacts with the visible world. And that brings us to today's passage. Apparently, angels can interact with this world and we don't even know it. That's what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13 and verse 2. "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Let's back off of angels a little bit and let's just look at this passage here. This passage is the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. This verse is included in a list of commands. He's going to tell people, love one another, remember those in prison, be sexually pure, don't love money, remember your leaders, on and on. And within that list of commands, he inserts this one: do not forget to show hospitality. The word hospitality is an interesting word. It's a compound word in the Greek. The word love, philo, not agape, philo, which is a little strange. But philo and the word for strangers, love strangers, that's what the word hospitality means. And it's really odd that he uses the word philo because that Greek word for love most often is used to describe the love that we have for family members or friends, people that we know. But hospitality means that we have that same affection to people that we don't even know. We have that feeling for strangers. And so he says, you need to practice hospitality. It's an important virtue to pursue, especially in the first century, as people traveled from one location to another. There were inns along the way, I read about. But most often these inns, they were expensive, and you really didn't know what you were getting yourself into. A lot of those were unsafe. There were no sites that you could go to get, how many stars is this one? What are some reviews on the Inn of Nazareth? I mean, you just didn't know whether or not that inn was safe. And so a lot of people would avoid inns. And so if you were traveling, you would essentially rely upon the hospitality of people who didn't know you. If you were a missionary, and at this point in the juncture of Christianity, there were a lot of teachers that were going from place to place, and they had to rely on the hospitality of other Christians. Or if you were fleeing persecution, as is the case at this book, in the book of Hebrews. If you were just leaving town because you knew that the bad guys were coming, then you would have to rely on the hospitality of others. You would have to rely on strangers to love you, strangers to take you in. So hospitality was essential. In fact, hospitality has always been a virtue, isn't it? It's not just a virtue in Christianity, it's a virtue in, I would imagine, every religion. In fact, even non-believers see the virtue in being hospitable. But the Bible raises it to a very high level. In fact, hospitality is one of those characteristics that you look for in the leaders of the church. As Paul describes the qualities of elders, of shepherds, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says, "The overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable." I mean, it's that important that our leaders need to model that. Titus 1 and 8, in another list of qualities of shepherds. Rather, he must be hospitable. Love what is good, be self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, so on and so on. But hospitality is an essential virtue in Christianity. And so the writer here includes that virtue in his list of commands. But it's interesting how he words this command. And it is a command. In the other commands, it's, love one another, take care of those in prison, be sexually pure. In this one, notice how he phrases it. He says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. And it's so easy for us to be satisfied with loving people that we know. It is so easy to rationalize, hey, I'm going to take care of those people that I feel safe around. I'm going to feel hospitable. I'm going to love those people that I know, that I have a relationship with, and that's enough. The Bible calls us to remember, to call to mind, because it's so easy to forget that God calls us to show that love to people that we don't even know, because we tend to help those whom we know. We tend to help those who look like us. We tend to help those people who we know they're going to have an opportunity to reciprocate that act of kindness. But hospitality means we shouldn't just love those we know. In fact, what benefit is that? Jesus says, what benefit is if you love those who love you? Big deal. Everyone does that. But love strangers. Practice hospitalities. You shouldn't just love those people that can love us back. You shouldn't just love people who look like you. You should love even strangers. And so he really encourages this virtue. And so it encourages us to remember to practice hospitality, to remember to love even strangers. He envisions this scenario that maybe when you're loving a stranger, someone that you don't know, perhaps you are entertaining or showing hospitality to an angel. Let that sink in. Shouldn't that change the way that you treat people? Shouldn't that change the way that you interact with people that you don't know? So the question is this happening today? Apparently it was happening when this was written. Is it happening today? Again, I really can't tell you, but it's my suspicion that if it was happening then, there's no reason for me to believe that this scenario is not happening today. I see no reason why this cannot be happening today. So who knows in heaven? We'll get to heaven and, the angels are checking us in, or they're taking our measurements for our robes or fitting us for something. I don't know what angels are going to do in heaven, but just imagine the scenario where you go up and the angel is asking you some questions, checking you in, whatever, and the angel says, hey, I was that guy that you helped. You changed his tire on the road. I was that person that you fed and you didn't even know me. I was that kid that wandered your neighborhood and you were kind to me when no one else was kind. Wouldn't that be cool? To get to heaven, all these angels are saying, yeah, I was there, back in 2021, I was there. I was the one you let cut in front of me in traffic. I was the one that you were nice to. I was the one that you were kind to. Doesn't that change the way that you're going to treat others? This has been on my mind since I've been studying for this sermon. So I was in Walmart the other day, and I was getting some water. Not the big waters, just the small 8-pack waters, I think they were. So there were 3 left, and I needed to get 3. I needed to get 24 waters. That was my assignment. They're on the top shelf. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. So I could reach the first one. And on my tippy toes, I could reach the second one. But the third one was out of my reach, unless I started climbing on the shelves. And they warn you not to do that. I've done it before, but I've learned my lesson. So I wasn't going to do that. But to the right of me, I saw this guy. And honestly, he didn't look like an angel. But I thought, hey, maybe God has sent an angel to help me. I say, sir, would you mind giving a short guy a little hand here and help me reach that water? And he came over and he got that water. And I swear, as I watched him, his feet came off the ground a little bit. That didn't happen. But then later on that same trip to Walmart, I was in the bread section. So I was picking out my bread and had my back to where people enter in into that particular section. And I heard a voice, sir, would you help get me that bread off the top shelf? Not many people ask me to get things off the top shelves. And I turned around, and the lady was in a scooter. For some reason, I don't know, she couldn't walk or she was injured, I'm not sure. But I thought to myself, hey, it could be an angel. So I just jumped up there and I got that bread for her. You never know, the writer here says. Sometimes this invisible world interacts with this visible world. And perhaps there are angels among us that you need to show hospitality to. So let me encourage you, challenge you this week, starting right now, to begin the habit of treating strangers like they were angels. Because isn't it true that our real character is revealed by how we treat those whom we do not know, who do not look like us, those who cannot reciprocate our acts of kindness? There's an invisible world. Sometimes the invisible world and the visible world interact. And let me close with this one. Angels are fighting for us. Not so much in Hebrews chapter 13, but in studying angels, I couldn't not talk about this. I believe that there are angels around us that are comforting us, that are seeing us through difficult times. As we've been doing over the last several weeks, we've been sharing testimonies with people, and today we have a testimony from one of our student interns, Lauren Brady, and it may have been that an angel was comforting Lauren in a difficult time that she went through. Let's go ahead and look at this video.
Hello, everybody. My name is Lauren Brady, and I am one of the youth interns this summer, and I'm going to be sharing my testimony with you. So, I grew up in church, and I got baptized when I was 13. I really loved the Lord then, and I knew that I wanted to live for Him. But it really wasn't until summer 2020 that I discovered what the gospel meant for me. So I was in Arizona for a youth and family internship. And obviously, during the internship, COVID was going on, so we only got to hang out with the teens twice a week over Zoom, so I had a lot of time to spare. During that time, I was so bored with social media and Netflix. It was like, this is so boring, I don't know. There's nothing to watch, and it didn't satisfy me, and all I really desired was to be in the presence of the Lord. The Lord really drew me to Himself. It was to the point where I spent all my time aside from the internship with Him, whether that was swinging on a rope swing, talking to Him, or in a hammock reading my Bible. Every moment that I wasn't with others, I was with Him. The Lord was really working in my heart during this time. I didn't really know how, but I knew that He was. I had a moment when I was listening to worship music in the car, and I came to the realization that the goodness, the love, the joy, and the life that I found in Him was too good not to share with others. I knew that people needed Him, that He was the best thing for them. So why wouldn't I share the life that I found in Him with them? I realized that the part of the gospel that I was supposed to share was my life with God. It sounds so simple, but it's not. My life with God is full of true joy, real peace, and everlasting love, goodness, and kindness. This is the gospel that I was made to share, and ultimately, it leads to the exact thing that Jesus did on the cross for us. In August of 2020, I was diagnosed with stage 2 heart failure. My heart looked like, and I quote, that I was on drugs. I was tired all the time, I was short of breath all the time, and I was 20. When the doctor told me and my mom that I was in heart failure, it was obviously very scary, and there were a lot of tears that were shed in that doctor's office. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit reminded me. He said, Lauren, your fight is not against heart failure, your fight is against fear. I knew that the battle belonged to the Lord, that if I gave way to fear, I'll be paralyzed and there would absolutely be no way to have faith. The doctor started me on medications to reverse the failure. 3 months later, I went back for another ultrasound. My heart had improved by 10%. It was now at 35% strength. The normal is about 75%. My next appointment was February 22nd, the day before I could barely walk 50 feet without being so out of breath. The day of my appointment, I had to do an MRI, a heart cath, and an ultrasound. After a long day of testing, the doctor told me that my heart was normal, that it was healthy. They figured out that I had a virus that turned into myocarditis, which turned into heart failure. Usually with myocarditis, there is damaging and scarring left in your heart, but the MRI showed no damage and no scarring. I truly got a miracle. The Lord had really been preparing my heart for what was to come. I learned that miracles are where God starts and that my prayers were way too small compared to what He could do. I learned that scripture is important. Scripture is one thing that sustained me during this time. I don't know how many note cards with scripture on them that I brought to all my appointments. I learned that He's our Father. Why would He withhold anything good from His children? I learned that faith can move mountains and that prayer is powerful. I couldn't have made it here today if it wasn't for the people who were praying for me, even people that I didn't know. Most of all, I learned that there is hope, and His name is Jesus. I learned that God is who He says He is, and He loves me more than I could ever fathom, and He wants to give me all good things. And He can be and do all of that for you too.
Fighting for us. And one way that He guides us and comforts us, helps us through difficult times, I believe, is through these heavenly beings called angels. And we don't even see it. There's this beautiful story in 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha, who is counseling the king of Israel. He's made the Assyrians mad, and the Assyrians are the big bad boys at that time. And they have encircled the city. And their armies far outnumber the armies of the Israelites. And so everyone is in a panic. What's going to happen? There is no hope whatsoever. In fact, the servant of Elisha comes to him, to Elisha, and he says, "Don't you know what's going on? Don't you know that we are surrounded by this vast host?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." To the visible eye, that didn't make any sense. I mean, you didn't have to get a calculator out. You didn't have to really count these people. You knew that there were more Assyrians than there were Israelites. But then Elisha prays this prayer, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. You know, the word angel is not mentioned here, but I believe that there was an angelic army that had been sent by God to save his people. I don't know how all this works, folks, but I believe God ministers through us, through these spiritual messengers we call angels. And so maybe you need an angel today. Maybe you need an angel like Moses did when he came to the burning bush. And he told Moses in no uncertain terms, "This is what I need you to do." Maybe you need an angel to tell you what to do. Or maybe you need Gideon's angel when Gideon was called to deliver the people of Israel. And Gideon said, "Who, me? I certainly cannot do that. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Maybe you need an angel to remind you of that. Or maybe you need Daniel's angel when Daniel was in the lion's den and it all looked so hopeless. But then God sent an angel of the Lord to shut the mouth of the lion. Maybe there are enemies all around you and you need God to send an angel to shut some mouths around you. Or maybe like Jesus, you're just exhausted from temptations, like one thing after another, after another, after another. Or maybe you're in the Garden of Gethsemane and you're just wrestling with pain and agony, confused about the will of God and even afraid of answering the will of God. Maybe you need Jesus' angels that came and attended him or strengthened him. Maybe you need Philip's angel. Philip was an evangelist and he wanted to do the word of the Lord and he thought it would be good to go that way. But an angel said, "Whoop, you need to go that way." And it was on that path that he met the man from Ethiopia. Maybe you need some direction in life from an angel. Or maybe you need Peter's angel. Peter was in prison. He had chains. He was enslaved. And an angel of the Lord came down and broke those chains. Maybe you need an angel to break some chains in your life. Chains of addiction. Chains of bad habits. Maybe you need that angel just to break those chains and set you free. Maybe you need Paul's angel. Paul was on his way to Rome. He was a prisoner. And he was about to face the most powerful man on earth, Caesar himself. And he was in this terrible storm, and an angel appeared to Paul. And he said, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to get you to where you need to go." Maybe you need an angel just to calm you in the storm that you're in. Maybe you've seen an angel. Let me know. Chances are you've been ministered to by an angel without even knowing it. But if you haven't seen an angel, you will. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 16 about a beggar, a poor man who died. And when he died, angels carried him to Abraham's side. What a beautiful thought to know that when we take our last breath, we are not alone, that God will send his ministering spirits to take us in to his presence. Or maybe you'll live until Christ comes again. Hey, you'll see some angels then. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, the apostles were looking up just amazed, and the angel said, "He's going to come back just the same way that he's leaving you. Someday the angels are going to blow their trumpets and they're going to be singing like you've never heard singing before and announce the second coming of Jesus Christ." What a glorious day that will be if we live to see it. Whether we die or whether we're here when Jesus comes back, for believers, we can be assured that we will enter into an eternity where we will gather around the throne of God and join in that angel chorus. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you this. You're never alone. You are never alone. Let's stand together and sing.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my God. Love and strength for each.
Thankful for everyone's presence today, both here and online. Looks like we have a real full auditorium. We're very thankful for that. If you see a bright light back there in the back, I think that's Tommy's glowing because he's got a great grandchild with him here today. And let's see, the Honeycutts are here. They're vacationing in North Texas from Florida. I can assure you with certainty that there's moms and grandmoms around here that didn't pray for a hurricane in Florida. And I also see Anthony and Jesse here today. We're thankful. A lot of you don't know, but still a number do. Anthony was our minister here 28 years ago, I think, was when he left. There's a lot of people that prayed for Edith, and we're praying for you in the separation. But almost sitting in the same pew you used to sit in, too. But it'll probably be kind of like an episode of Cold Case for you to recognize a lot of us after 28 years. But thank you for your sermon today. And I trust Lauren's over here. Thank you, Lauren and Sophie, for what you're doing, your witness to our youth. And this is good stuff, the invisible world. Whenever we learn that there's more spiritual nature about us than human nature, it's a new life for us. And I think that's the life that Lauren is now leading right now. Let us go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful to be here.